All right, would you turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter, and I want to read a few verses from 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'll be referring to 1 Peter as I go through my little presentation with you this afternoon. 1 Peter, just the end of the chapter, verses 22 through 25. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and following. Peter says, I have the New American Standard Version, so you'll have to bear with me. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word which was preached to you. Let's pray, please. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we are privileged to preach your word and to sit under the preaching of your word. And we thank you, Father, that Peter here indicates that it's the instrumentality of this word proclaimed that brings about the new birth and new life in men and women. That's a wonderful prospect, Father. And so as we take just a short time to think about this idea of preaching, we pray that you'd be pleased to grant us your grace and blessing and help us to understand what it is that this preaching is really about, so that we can do it more effectively, and also pray for those who do the preaching that we hear on a regular basis. So give us your grace in that regard, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. I want to give you my working definition of preaching. And the reason I want to do that is not because I formulated this definition, but I think preachers need to understand the work they are about if they're going to do it properly. And those who are praying, and I know many of you are praying for your pastor, you need how to pray for your pastor appropriately. So I'm giving you my working definition of preaching, and I want to go through it with you. And the definition goes like this. Preaching is God communicating His truth in our world to people in the pew through human instruments in order to change their thinking, bridle their emotions, and alter the will in order to convert sinners and to sanctify saints and to prepare people for heaven. This is what preaching is. And I say, first of all, that preaching is God communicating His truth. And I put the accent on the idea of communication, because what the Bible, and Dr. Kinnear has opened the book on this here with you, the Bible is God's communication to us. And if we're going to present the scriptures, then we need to understand that what we're doing is not giving people our ideas, our thoughts, but we are giving to the people God's thoughts, the truth that God desires us to communicate. And that truth needs to be communicated properly to people that are listening. And I say it's God communicating His truth. And you see this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 in a striking way, I think. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. What should the minister be after or the pastor be after when he expounds a passage of Scripture? Well, I say that the pastor should be able to distill that passage of Scripture down into a point, a truth that needs to be communicated to the congregation, the point of the text. And the fellows that are in my homiletics classes get right away that I'm anxious about them getting the point of the text, you see. What that text is really, if you distill it down, what it's teaching. And that's the truth. And when you get that, what do you have? The truth of God. Now, I just have to stand back rather in awe of that concept, that if you take a passage of Scripture and you're through your study and exegesis, you are able to distill it down into a simple statement of truth that the passage of Scripture is teaching, in that simple statement, you have the truth of God. And if you have the truth of God, and the pastor is presenting to you the truth of God and communicating to you the truth of God, what does Peter say is going to happen? Well, listen to what Peter says again. Since you, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. What's going on here? To me, the amazing thing that's going on here is as the truth is understood and distilled from the text and presented to the congregation, God is operative because it's His truth. And God is not leaving the pastor to stand up there and to utter His truth on his own. How often do we speak about the unction of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit? One of the first times I presented this definition, another pastor raised his hand and said, "Where is the Holy Spirit in this text or in this definition?" And I said, "Well, it's right there at the beginning. It's God communicating His truth." And I happen to be Trinitarian in my outlook. So when I think of God, I'm not just thinking of God the Father. I'm thinking of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's God communicating His truth. And I offered this little caveat. It would be just as important to ask, where is Jesus Christ in this preaching? Correct? I think so. Where is Jesus Christ? Because in the end, it's His Word, is it not? We say it's God's Word, but it's the Word of Christ that we are presenting and communicating, hopefully, to the congregation. And God is using that Word to change the lives of people in the congregation. This is why it's such a happy prospect to preach and to sit under the preaching of the Word of God. Because God is in the mix, changing the lives of people. And so the definition goes on like this. Preaching is God communicating His truth in our world. To me, that's the next step. Because, you see, what has to happen is in the Bible, we have the truth that was recorded millennia ago. Correct? We do rightly confess this is the very Word of God, and it's given to us. And the wonderful thing for pastors is when they go into their studies and they open their Hebrew Testaments and they open their Greek Testaments, that is as close to the actual words of the living God you can get. Imagine that. That's what this is about. And it's that word then that's distilled into a truth and communicated to people in our world, taken from the historical context of 2,000 years ago and communicated in our world. And I would maintain, you see, this is the interesting prospect. How do you understand properly something that's written 2,000 years ago? Well, in a sense, you have to go back there and get into the writings and do some work and do some study and put yourself in that culture back there. But that's not an easy prospect, is it? Because here we are in 2007. And it's an entirely different world today than in the day that Jesus walked the dusty trails of Palestine. And so you have to come to grips with that truth as it is understood now. And every individual in a congregation is asking this question, so what? When the pastor reads the text, what does it mean to me? Right? So you have to translate that truth from the pre-Christian era, the pre-modern era, not only into the modern era, but what are we living in now? The postmodern world. The postmodern world. I had a pastor ask me a question about speaking to the congregation along this line. And he said, often when I preach in the congregation, the young people are looking like they are in another world. I said, okay, pastor. Turn that around a minute and put yourself in the shoes of those young people. They're looking up at you, and what do you suppose they're thinking? What planet did you come from, Pastor? Right? Well, this is what's happening. So this prospect of taking the truth and making it relevant for people in our world today is an important step. See, it's not enough just to say, okay, this is what it meant for Jesus, but you have to bring it into our world. And I would say that you not only have to bring it into our world, but you have to bring it a step closer to the congregation. Preaching is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit communicating His truth in our world to people in the pew. Because that's where the question arises, most critically. Because the people in the pew are saying, what's in it for me? Right? That's what you want to know. What the application is. And you have to go for that. And so, you folks that are praying for your pastor, pray that he will make the Word of God not only relevant for those who are generally in our world, but for the people that are sitting right next to you in the congregation and for you yourself, how can I implement this word that's being spoken. You see, Peter makes it very personal, doesn't it? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23 again. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls. It's the people listening to the word that have purified their souls through the obedience to the word of God. This is not something that's general. And I say to the fellows in my preaching classes, look, you can preach sermons that everybody in the world is going to listen to if you want. And frame your sermons in that way, if you like. But what you're going to do is wind up with sermons that are general in scope. And the people in the congregation are still often going to be asking the question, so what? How does it apply to us right here in the pew? And so you must take that step, it seems to me. And you see that in 1 Peter chapter 1. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another. See, this is going on with the people that Peter is talking to, correct? For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, that is through the living and abiding Word of God. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you trust Him, God has been pleased to work in your life. He's been pleased to cause you to be born again. He's in the process of changing you, you see. That's what's happening. And we have to interact with the Word of God on that level in the congregation, it seems to me. And the definition goes on like this. Preaching is God communicating His truth in our world to people in the pew through human instruments. How is God doing this? He's communicating His truth in our world to the people in the pew, but He's using a human vessel, a human instrument. And all of us who have had the privilege of preaching understand that's the case. That we're in a privileged position on one hand, that God is pleased to use us as vessels to communicate His truth. But we dare not get puffed up with that idea. Because we are clay pots. That's what we are. And again and again and again, I talk to the seminary students when we get into preaching and they say, this scares me. This frightens me, the responsibility that I have. And it is an awesome responsibility to rightly interpret the Word of God and communicate the truth of God to the people of God. And so you need to pray for your pastor along that line, that God will give him the grace and the strength to do the work that's necessary to communicate the truth. Because all of this does take place through a human instrument. And the pastor needs to realize that it's not up to him to ride a hobby horse, his hobby horse. It's not up to him to present his ideas. It's not up to him to whip the congregation into shape. Some young men will try this. Every pastor needs to remember that he is bringing his own baggage to this work. And to be aware of the fact that that baggage is there. And it's not that baggage that needs to be unpacked in the congregation. It's the truth of God that needs to be unpacked in the congregation. And so, pray for your pastor along this line, you see. Because we all come, do we not, with our own ideas, our own presuppositions, and our own baggage. That's how it works. And we see this in the Bible. in a beautiful way, how the personality of Peter comes out in the Gospel of Mark, for example, which is probably impetuous Peter's background coming through, you see, boom, 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 tripping through the Gospel, how that works. Or John, the loving John, he comes through in the Gospel of John, his personality. That's good. And the personality of the pastor needs to come through. But not the baggage, you see. That's a different story. So, preaching is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, communicating His truth in our world to people in the pew through human instruments. But there are objectives now for this preaching. You can't stop there. Look at 1 Peter again. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. And then Peter quotes from Isaiah, and in the end of verse 25, he says, "And this is the word that was preached to you." He's talking about the preached word. And it's through this preached word that people are changed. Verse 23, "For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God." So, I say there are profound purposes for this preaching. And the more proximate purposes are these: that thinking will be changed and emotions bridled, and the will altered. This is what God wants. In preaching, often the minister, not meaning to step on any toes here now, the minister will often give a commentary of the text, okay, and explain the content of the text. So far, so good, because we want changes to occur in our thinking. That's part of what needs to happen. But the change needs to be deeper than that, does it not? It needs to come down to the heart, where the emotions that are out of control one way or the other in a life are actually reined in by the Word of God. And the emotions are bridled. And I'm using the picture of the horse. You put the bridle on a horse, the bridle and bit on a horse. And James uses this picture, right? And it's very easy when the bridle is put on to direct the horse. Big animal, but easily directed. And part of what needs to happen is that in the congregation, as people sit under the Word of God, and they, through the Word of God, find the operation of the Spirit in their hearts, they not only are changed in their thinking, but their emotions are brought under control by God. What happens in the new birth? What does Paul say? That you're made a new creation, right? A new creation. That's more than just changing your mind about something. That's the Word of God beginning to work down into your heart. And this is God's purpose. He's communicating His truth in order for this kind of change to take place in people's lives. So it's to change thinking and bridle emotions and actually alter the will. Change attitudes. Change attitudes. Paul says in Philippians, have this mind, I think that's the King James Version, in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. The New American Standard Version, and I wouldn't speak for the NIV here, the New American Standard Version puts it, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that has to do with the attitude of heart, the disposition of the heart, say, whether you're looking up or looking down. And what kind of a disposition do you have? The changing of the inner person, the will, you say. Now, when that happens, you're getting down to where the rubber meets the road in a person's life, where it's not just a change in thinking, and they're saying, oh, I really appreciate the message that you gave. It gives me a lot of joy, Pastor. But they go out and it's not real change. There must be a change of the disposition, the attitude, an altering of the will. And I think this is what Peter's getting at, again, in 1 Peter chapter 2. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. If you've really been born again, what does that mean? Everything changes, right? Your whole perspective on life changes. Your attitude and disposition toward the things around you is different. That's the bottom line. And folks that are fighting in their marriages need what? Not just a change of thinking, and not just a change of emotions with regard to one another, but they need a total change of attitude. A total change of attitude. I was quite amazed to see a father of a young lady murdered on the Virginia Tech campus interviewed yesterday. And he was asked the question. He was talking about his daughter, and he said, I'm sure my daughter was praying for this fellow with the gun. And the reporters always have great questions. the reporter went right to it here. Well, do you forgive this? You say your daughter would have this kind of spirit. Do you forgive the man who killed your daughter? He said, without hesitation, he said, I feel sorry for him, and I forgive him. You know what that is? That's an attitude that is born of the Spirit of God. That's what that is. You can't do that otherwise. And that's what God does. And God is about that kind of work in preaching. See, that's what I say. Preaching is God, you see, communicating His truth in our world to people in the pew through human instruments in order to change their thinking, alter their emotions, and or bridle their emotions and alter their wills or their dispositions, to change them. That's what God is about. And Peter is telling us this in this particular passage in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 22 and following. See, I think those are the proximate purposes of preaching. And then we can go to the other purposes, if you will, of preaching. Preaching is God communicating His truth in our world to people in the pew through human instruments in order to change their thinking, bridle their emotions, and alter the will in order to convert sinners, in order to convert people You think of Pentecost, right? Peter preaching at Pentecost. And what did the people do? The Bible says they were pierced, what? To the heart. Right? Not just in their thinking, not just in their emotions. They felt it all right. But it was deeper than that. They were pierced to the heart so that they said, "Sirs, what must we do?" Right? They had to take action. And so the preaching, you see, is pointed at actually seeing people converted. Actually seeing people converted. See, I'm of the mindset myself. Maybe you're not quite in this mindset, so I'll ask you to wrestle this through a little bit. I'm of the mindset myself that God is perfectly capable of converting sinners, and He's rather good at it. And I don't have to twist people's arms and get them into the hands of a particular person or counselor in order for God to work properly. God is perfectly capable of changing sinners' hearts. And Peter says, look at 1 Peter again. "For since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren." What have they done? They've obeyed the truth. They've obeyed the truth. "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God." And Peter goes on at the bottom of, at the end of verse 25 to say, "And this is the word that was preached to you." He's saying, through the preaching of the word, you can expect to see people converted. And I am utterly and totally convinced that that's the case. And you need to pray in your congregation, and you need to pray for your pastor that through the preaching of the Word, in accordance with the written Word of God, that men and women who are sitting there and hear the gospel will be converted to faith in Jesus Christ. God is about that business. This is what preaching is about. And so that's part of the purpose of preaching. And you see this again and again in the Bible, don't you? In the Gospels, in the book of Acts. And as Paul works this out in the epistles, you see this again and again. And then, also, part of the purpose of preaching is the sanctification of saints. The sanctification of saints. Preaching is God communicating His truth in our world to people in the pew through human instruments in order to change their thinking, bridle their emotions, alter the will, for the purpose of converting sinners and sanctifying saints. And so you can expect to be changed by God as you worship in your congregation and sit under the preaching of the Word of God. You can expect God to change you. See, I think this is, again, part of what Peter is saying. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 again. "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." Get on this road of loving one another and perfecting that love and growing in that love, you see. And display the fact to a watching world that you actually do believe in Jesus Christ. And what will happen? Well, Peter says later, and people will ask you about the hope that's in you. Why are you different? I remember very vividly this happening to me. Shortly after I was converted in Korea through the ministry of an army chaplain, and I was a second lieutenant in the army, I got up real early the next morning at Reveille and walked out to inspect the troops, and I was on cloud nine. I was happy. Jesus Christ forgave me of all of my sins. I was a different person. And I had other men look at me and actually say to me, "Lieutenant Trudeau, what's wrong with you? Why are you so happy?" I couldn't keep it in. I could not keep it in. And I think that's what has to happen. And then you're set on a road, aren't you? See, of change. And that change is going to be completed when? Judgment. Say again?
Judgment.
At judgment. When Christ comes a second time in glory. That's when the change is going to be complete. And we're being prepared for heaven then, aren't we? That's what's happening. So preaching is God communicating His truth in our world to people in the pew through human instruments in order to change their thinking, alter their emotions, and bridle the emotions and alter the will in order to convert sinners and sanctify saints and prepare people for heaven. I think of this young lady again, whose father was interviewed that I just mentioned. And suddenly, tragically, without notice, what happens? She's taken from this life. Every individual who sits in a congregation and listens to the Word of God needs to be prepared for heaven. Needs to be prepared. And that's what God is about. That's the business God is about in doing this great work. And so I would encourage you again, you see, to pray. You know, pray for your pastor. Your pastor's got a great task, a glorious task, a wonderful task. And those of you who are pastors, you have this wonderful task of communicating God's truth, and of God using you to communicate His truth from the Bible to our world, to people in the pew, so that they're changed, so that people actually are changed. And God is about that business. See, I think Peter gives us this witness and testimony along this line. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word, and thank You for the ministry of Your Word. And I pray for these folks that are involved in preaching, that You'd bless them, and I ask, Father, that You'd give them a new and renewed vision of the work to which You've been pleased to call them. And I'd also pray for those who are in the position of listening week by week to the Word of God proclaimed. Grant that on one hand they will earnestly pray for their pastor, that he will do the work of the ministry and be adequate for the task. And I pray too that they will pray for others and for themselves, that they will be changed through the ministry of the Word, and conformed more and more through this ministry into the image of Jesus Christ, that their thinking, their emotions, their will be brought into line with the Word of God, and that where there are children or young people that are unconverted, that they may be converted to faith in Christ, that others will be caused to grow in that faith, and that in the end, men and women and young people and children will be prepared for heaven. Bless to this end, we pray, and we'll give You the honor and the glory, because You're the one who deserves it all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.